I'd like for us to turn to the back of the blue hymnals. And to Lord's Day 46, which is our portion of the catechism for this evening. And it deals with the opening of the Lord's Prayer. And it says, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? And it says, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, namely the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God our Father will even less refuse to give to us what we ask in faith. Why the words, "Who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. So far the reading from the Catechism. And then in that light, I'd like to read then from Luke chapter 11. And since we read the Lord's Prayer last Sunday in the Catechism, I'll read from verses 11, Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. So having taught them the Lord's Prayer, it says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, there's much significance to the opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer, namely, "Our Father who art in heaven." It is deliberate and it is used to encourage us in prayer, as our passage in Luke chapter 11 makes so obvious. And the father-child relationship is one that easily relates our experience in this life to the truth that the Scriptures want to emphasize. Because in our relationships of parents to children, we know from God's side, as it were, the feelings that we have towards our children, the sacrifices that we're willing to make, the interest that we have in our children. And so in a sense, by this example, God puts us in His place so that we might understand more fully the way that God relates to us in our relationships. Of course, any earthly example is flawed, imperfect, because we are inconsistent. So if we use the example of parents to children, then we can find examples where parents don't act that way, where parents abuse their children. But those situations in which parents abuse their children, they are exceptions, not the rule. What makes us shocked at that kind of parent is the fact that in general, parents don't act that way. That's what makes it so shocking that they would act that way. We don't expect that to happen. We know that it happened, but it's not the norm. And so, yes, some children may have had that kind of an experience where their fathers, for example, forsook the family and they may have hard feelings. But I think intellectually, even in that kind of a case, we know that that's not the norm. Otherwise, we wouldn't feel so bad. I mean, if everyone's parents left, right, fathers left, we won't feel so bad. Everybody's in the same boat. But we feel bad because that's not what is expected. And so it shows how wonderful the God's Word is that it uses such a tangible example that speaks to us so eloquently and powerfully so that we may understand what God wants to teach us with respect to prayer. Children look to their parents for love, for protection, provisions, guidance, encouragement. And so it's natural then that we should look to God, our Father in heaven, for all of these things too. And so in our Christian life, we need to have this living relationship with God our Father. And that's something that we have to nurture, because so often we go it alone. We have such a glorious Father, powerful Father, but you know, we go it alone, like the prodigal son. He had all of these things and yet he had no benefit from them. And so knowing that we have these blessings should have an impact upon our life. And it's the fact that we don't always use the avenues that God has given to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in this passage, goes to great pains to encourage us to pray, to make this relationship that we have with our Father in heaven a living relationship, a practical relationship, a relationship that affords us comfort and peace every day in our life, in all kinds of situations. And as we read this passage then, the first thing that we ought to understand by this opening phrase is that we're to pray to God our Father because we are adopted by Him. Because we're His children. That's the most powerful encouragement that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the Father in prayer by reminding us that we're His children. We have been given right to be called the children of God. I mean, that's what John stresses in his opening chapter of the Gospel. To all those that believed in Him, to them He gave the right, the privilege, to be called the children of God. And in fact, he says that again later on in the epistle when he speaks about the love of God. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." And so when we think about prayer, and with all the difficulties that that brings, that sometimes raise themselves into our hearts and minds, such that we're not worthy, or that, you know, we haven't acted the way that we should, so it's no point praying because God's not going to hear us. All kinds of doubts that the devil sows into our hearts and minds. This truth should expel them and encourage and hasten us with confidence to pray to God. To remember that we are the children of God. And that it was only through the Lord Jesus Christ that that relationship was established. Because, of course, we were created by God. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There was that wonderful fellowship. God provided for their needs. They worshiped God. It was wonderful. But you know that didn't last. And enmity came into the picture through the instigation of the devil and the sinful choices of Adam and Eve. That enmity came in between God and Adam and Eve. In fact, the whole human race. And so now we were alienated. Now we were, as Jesus put it to the Jews, not the children of God, even though we were still bore the image of God, but rather we were the children of the devil because we did what he wanted us to do. As Paul says, that's the way we all were at one time. In Ephesians 2. But the Lord Jesus Christ changed all of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our mediator, brought us alienated and rebellious and condemned children, sinners, and he reconciled us to God the Father. Such that now we have a right, a privilege of being called the children of God. And that's what's so surprising to John. You know, we were those that went away from God. We were those that rebelled against God. We were those that insulted him and trampled his word underfoot. These people, through the sacrifice of Christ, are now called the children of God. That's what he can't get over. We're not worthy. We're not deserving. Yet, God himself, through his Son, has reconciled us to himself. And so that should take away any doubts that God will hear us. Because as Paul argues in Romans, if while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, then why will he not God listen to us now? I mean, when there was nothing worthy in us, God loved us so much that he gave us his Son, then how now that we are his children, will he not hear us, even though we might be disobedient? Even though we might be wayward. And of course, the prodigal son is a wonderful example of that. He was a son. But he acted in such a rotten way. He wasted his inheritance. But when he came back, that relationship that he had was what opened up a wonderful reception that he had. And so that's the relationship that we have with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ impresses that upon us by teaching us, when you pray, start this way. Our Father. So that you're confident. You're assured. You know that you will be heard. Because it's based on this relationship that you have with him because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that we are not aliens and strangers, but rather we are his children. And our passage stresses that too. It says, well, you know, what father, when his son asks for bread, is he not going to give him bread? He's going to give him a rock? Of course not. He's his father. He's going to give him what he needs. Because he's his father. And so because God is our father, then he will certainly listen to your prayers. So whether you've been wayward in the last, you know, days, weeks, months, years, come back. Go to him. pray to him. You will receive open arms, just like the prodigal son. He will embrace you. What child has been alienated from their parents turns up at home and is repentant? Are their parents not happy? I mean, I've seen it in the ministry where children have done exactly that. Done all kinds of things that dishonor their parents, bring shame to their parents and their families. But when there's true repentance and they come back, there is reception and there is genuine joy. But not only is this adoption established through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is confirmed to us by the Holy Spirit. This access, this relationship by which we can pray to God is always under attack by the devil, because by means of that avenue we can defeat him. By means of prayer we are strengthened to stand up against him. So he always wants to cut off those supply lines. I mean, that's one of the tactics and strategies in war, isn't it? To cut off the supply lines. Because when no supplies are coming in, it's only a matter of time that the soldiers are going to be in need. And so you attack the supply lines. And so that's what the devil does. He seeks to cut off those supplies of grace. And one of those means, of course, is prayer. And the others, of course, are the Word of God. The others, of course, are the church. But he seeks to cut us off from those things, so that when he has us alone, isolated, we are weak before him. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works in our hearts and teaches us to utilize this avenue of grace. So even though we have this privilege, we don't always use it. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. Not only does he give us faith and bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he leads us to experience that. And so he teaches us, says Romans 8, to cry out to God as Abba Father. Right? So the Spirit encourages us. You have a Father in heaven. Cry out to him. Pray to him. Say, Abba Father. Bring to him your wounded hearts. Bring to him the struggles that you have. And so the Holy Spirit is himself there to encourage us, to remind us of this relationship that we have with God, this loving relationship and this avenue of prayer. So not only does he pray on our behalf, but he encourages us to pray. He says, look, you have a Father in heaven. And this familiar way in which children refer to their parents, that's the way the Holy Spirit leads us to do so. But of course, the devil attacks that, as he attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are the Son of God, that's what he keeps attacking. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God continue to confirm that to us. You are a child of God. You have the right to call on God as Abba Father. And so when you pray, and as you use the Lord's Prayer, remember that. He's your Father. Call him your Father. Don't treat him as some stranger. Cry out to him that he would hear us and that he would answer our prayers. And the avenue, of course, is given. So not only do we have this relationship, and this relationship is confirmed by the word of God and by the Spirit, but it ought to be put into practice. And how do we do that other than praying? How do we get encouraged by this means of grace other than using it? How does our faith grow other than we use our faith to live our life? If we never use our faith, then it's never going to grow strong. We're always going to doubt. Oh, intellectually we understand, but we never put it to the test. We never use it. Well, that's the way it is with prayer. We can speak all we want about prayer and how wonderful it is, how powerful it is, but unless you pray, it's not going to do you any good. And so we have to resolve in our lives to pray. Now, there's no set manner of praying. So it doesn't mean you have to go into a room and you have to sit down, you have to, you know, fold your hands about your head and pray. No. I mean, there are many different postures and situations in which we pray. The important thing is we communicate with God. Sometimes it's just in our thoughts we can communicate with God. We can be driving, we can be in all kinds of difficult circumstances, but we can still pray. That doesn't mean that we ought not to have a regular time of prayer, that we ought not to go into our room, yes, so that we are not distracted. So there's no one set way. As long as we communicate with God, that's the main thing. We talk to God in our life. As we said, you know, He walks with me, He talks with me. Well, how is that experienced by you? How does that happen? Does it happen? Well, when you think about God and talk to Him and communicate with Him with the struggles with which you are faced, that's praying. And it's not, of course, always asking either. It's praising God, thanking God for the things that we have, the things that God provides us for, provides for us day by day. Those things are also proper things for us to pray for. But, of course, the struggles that we have. I mean, our passage, of course, stresses all of those, our needs, because they're the ones that we face every day. So pray to God. Make that a regular part of your Christian life. And you will see that it is an avenue of grace. And it does strengthen us. But in the second place, we're encouraged to pray to the Father because of His affection towards us. God loves us. We cannot fathom the depth of God's love for us. That's what Christ wants to really impress upon our hearts and minds. The Father loves you. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel says, look, I'm not going to tell you I'm going to pray for you. You pray. The Father Himself loves you. I want to get out of your mind this idea that somehow the Father is alienated and somehow I have to twist His arm or that you have to twist His arm to get Him to do something for you. He's saying, no, He loves you Himself. That's what drives me crazy when people think they have to go through other avenues to get to God, you know, through saints or through... Then I think, for what? The saints love you more than God did? The saints love you more than the Lord Jesus Christ did? They didn't die on the cross. He did. They didn't give their children. The Father gave His Son to die for you. The Father loves you. If there was any barriers that God had towards us, He would not have given us His Son. And that's exactly what Paul argues in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him give us all things freely? I mean, how is it conceivable that God would say, yep, give My Son, let Him die on the cross for you and pour out all My wrath, but there's something in My possession, oh, that's too precious, I can't give you that. I mean, that's laughable. He's given us His most precious possession, His Son. That should speak volumes to us with respect to God's love for us and care for us. He will not hold anything back for us, His children. He loves us more than our friends love us. Remember another parable is given about the widow. She goes to the judge, and you know, he doesn't care about God. He doesn't have any fear of God. But she goes to him and wants his help. And his response is, you know, I don't want to be bothered. But then he said, well, I might as well help her and get her out of my hair, because she's going to keep bothering me. And he helps her. And he said, well, isn't God going to help us? God is not like that judge. God is not bothered, upset when we keep coming to him and asking for help. He's not going to act like the wicked judge. And therefore, go to him. And he loves us more than parents do. I mean, how encouraged we are when parents care for us and provide for our needs to their ability. And so, you know, God compares himself to our parents. And he said, look, they're evil. In other words, they're sinners. They are imperfect. And yet, you trust them for all of these things. And by and large, they do those things for us. So I'm much higher than your parents, earthly parents. I'm perfect. Surely I will help you. How can you doubt that? The Lord God loves us beyond our wildest dreams. I mean, we cannot plumb the depths of God's love. And John gets at that when the famous verse, of course, John 3:16, when he says, God so loved the world. I mean, he's trying to stress the magnitude of God's love for us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much affection God has for us. And we can only come at it by bringing it down to our own experience and looking at our children. And just thinking, imagining that we would endanger them to help somebody else. I mean, it's unimaginable. That we would risk their life for somebody else. We're very hard pressed to make that kind of a decision, because naturally we want to protect our children. We love our children. But it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he would die on behalf of our sins. That's how much God loves us. So when God loves us so much and has shown that love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course in many other ways, right? We look at the creation, we look at all the blessings that we have in terms of life and health and strength and food and clothing and all of these tangible things that we experience day by day. But of course they paled into insignificance when we come to God giving of his Son. So God's love for us is just, as I said, beyond our wildest dreams. And therefore, we must not doubt. We mustn't question. We mustn't limit our prayers to God. That, you know, we can only pray a certain number of times. We can only ask so far and no further, because, you know, God won't go that far. God went all the way with his Son. He didn't hold back. And the Son didn't say, God, Father, what are you doing? I mean, help them a little bit, but you're giving them everything. Christ was just as willing, such that he calls us his brethren, that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of the kingdom of God itself. No, God's affection for us is so broad, so deep, so wide. that it will cover all of our needs. And so you should pray. You should never doubt that God will love you. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. But finally, we are to look to the affluence of God in terms of our prayers too. And we see the affluence with respect to riches in glory. Going back to the earthly example that God uses in the scriptures, when we go to our parents, then of course, if we know anything about our parents' condition and lot in this life, then we know there's a certain ceiling above which they can't go. Even though they love us, they don't have the ability, perhaps, to go to meet our needs. If we have caught in a crime and arrested, and they set bail for, you know, $1 million or a couple of $1 million, well, however much your parents love you, it may be the case they just can't raise that kind of money. And you ask them, but they can't. They can't help. Because their resources are limited. And so as children, we learn to ask within the means of our parents. We never get, you know, to the top limit. So that limits our approach to our parents. But of course, with God Himself, there are no limits. He has everything. He can do everything. He owns a whole universe. He has the whole world in His hands, as we sing. All nations are in His hands. All people are in His hands. Whatever position they may have in this world, whether they're kings of mighty armies or not, they are in God's hands. And therefore, God is able to meet the needs of His people. Even though they may be held as hostages and servants, slaves, in the land of Egypt by a very powerful ruler, Pharaoh, and a very powerful army, God is able to lead them out with a powerful hand. And He did. God is able, when they are trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, God is able to open up the Red Sea so that they pass through dry ground. No, there's no limits. God is able to speak when there's all hope gone, because He is the resurrection and the life. And so those prayers of His sisters didn't reach that level because they didn't think that was possible. But the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus on the dead. Now, I'm not saying that when our loved ones die, we say, Lord, raise them from the dead. But it's not because God is not able to do it. He has the ability to do it. But it's not in His purposes. But don't doubt God, because one day they will rise. In fact, all of God's children will rise to newness of life, to new bodies. No, there is no limit to God's power. And therefore, when we pray to Him, we ought not to limit our prayers to God. We mustn't pray with our own limits of what we can imagine, of what we think is possible, and usually by our own resources, by our own strength. That's the way we pray. This is what we think is possible, so we pray for that and perhaps a little less. No. We're to pray to God according to His riches, according to His power, according to His wisdom, we need to pray. Because even when we don't have a solution to our needs, even though we cannot find a way how we're going to get through this, we're not to stop praying. But we're to throw ourselves on God's wisdom, on God's power, to guide us and to keep us and to take us through, to save us. The Israelites, of course, in some of the things that I've mentioned, they didn't pray to God because they didn't think it was possible. They started criticizing God. They started criticizing Moses. We need to stone him. We need to go back to Egypt because that's the only possible way out alive, is to give up. And that's why Moses tells them to stand aside and watch the power of God so they may know their God. And so you too, in your prayers, don't limit God. And don't think that God won't do this for me, because that's asking too much. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us everything in Christ. That should teach us that God doesn't put limits when it comes to the well-being of His children. His desire, of course, is to bless us. His purposes are to protect us, to strengthen us, to confirm that faith that He's given to us, to bring us all the way to glory, to make sure that none of us are lost, to make sure that nobody snatches us out of His hands. That's what He's committed Himself to in the Scriptures. So not only does He have this power that the Catechism speaks about in Lord's Day 9 in terms of the Creator, but He has the desire to use that power for your well-being. Sometimes our parents may be very affluent, but they don't necessarily want to waste it all on you. But not so with God. He is affluent, but He has a desire for you. And that desire has no limits that He puts on. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that in our passage. Ask, seek, knock. God will hear you. God will provide for you, for your needs. He's there. He's interested. He's concerned. He's eager. He's willing. He's provided you with this avenue of grace. There's no limit on the number of prayers that you can pray. There's no limit in terms of what you ask for. God is not keeping accounts. Even His parents don't keep count with respect to their children. No, God cares for you. And therefore, we ought not to hold back. We ought not to doubt. Philippians 4 and 5, of course, tells us that God doesn't want to see our hearts filled with anxiety, filled with worry. Because when we're doing those things, we're not being faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He doesn't want us to see those things in our hearts and lives, because God cares for us and He doesn't want to see His children in such distress. And that's why He says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And when you do, then that peace of God will fill your heart and minds. A peace that the world cannot understand, but a peace that God wants to sow into our hearts day by day. As Jesus says, I will not forsake you. I'm going away, yes. But I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to open up this wonderful avenue of grace. You are going to be adequately, more than adequately supplied by all of these avenues. People of God, God has given to us a wonderful way to communicate with our Father in heaven, to receive from Him help and strength as we face all kinds of struggles and difficulties in our lives, and we do every day. It's by this wonderful avenue that we can have peace in our hearts and we can continue to be effective witnesses to the world of the love of God that He shows to those that believe in Him. And as we show that to the world in our life, it will encourage them also to come to this Father, to cry out to Him, so that they too may have their sins forgiven, and that they too may be the recipients of God's love and help and strength day by day in their lives. We go forth again into a week that is full of uncertainties. We don't know what's going to come. We don't know what we're going to face. But be assured that you have this supply line that you need to use, and you need to thank God for it. And you need to use it so that you may honor Him and glorify Him in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again that You are ever ready to hear Your children, even as we as parents are always eager to speak with our children, to have them speak to us from their hearts and to share their lives and their struggles, so that we might comfort and strengthen and guide them. And so, our Father, we pray that we too may come to You often, not to shirk our responsibilities, not to be lazy, but rather to make sure that we address the difficulties of our lives in a way that will bring honor and glory to Your name, that will further the gospel, that will strengthen our faith. And so, Father, we pray that You would forgive us if we have ignored You, though we know that You have not ignored us. But rather, our Father, that by Your good Spirit, we may indeed utilize and experience the blessings of this avenue as we talk with You every day and seek to walk according to Your wonderful word. Our Father, hear our prayers and guide us by Your Spirit and Your word. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.